There are certain words that over the years you've heard me repeat over and over. Some of those words are found in John 10. They're the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And I've said over the years that that kind of life, according to the scriptures, is a life that is filled with joy and peace and hope, meaning and purpose, regardless of the circumstances. The abundant life is available to all of us. And yet over the years, I've got to tell you, I have a problem with it. And the problem is my own experience with you. It seems to me that it is hard enough to find a Christian who is experiencing the abundant life as Bigfoot. Just so few of you experience this life. And I can't tell you how much I would pray that you would. This is a life that immunizes you against the world. This is a life that will carry you through the darkest valleys you'll ever find yourself in. And yet so few of us ever experience it. Now I know for one thing, I can't say that the words of Jesus are empty, can you? That what he's telling us is not really true. And so if it's not the words of Jesus that are empty, what's the problem with us? And I've given this an awful lot of thought, and I believe it's this. For you and I to experience the abundant life, there are certain choices that you and I have to make. You and I have to make certain choices. And if we make those choices, we experience the abundant life. And if we don't, we never will. And so I want to start a series today called, of all things, The Choices of the Abundant Life. And this morning, what I want to talk about is this. I want you to choose peace rather than anxiety. I want you to choose peace rather than anxiety. Anxiety is an epidemic in America. More than 40 million American adults are anxious at any moment, and I mean really anxious. Over 18% of the population in the United States suffers from severe anxiety. It's rising unabated among children, teens, and college-age kids. When I was in Dallas Seminary and studied under Paul Meyer of the Minrith Meyer Clinic, they had said it was overwhelmingly the most business they ever conducted, and not just that clinic, the clinics they had around the world, were trying to deal with believers who experience anxiety. We're anxious about almost everything, aren't we? We're anxious about our finances. You know, the monthly bills, whether we'd lose our job. How are we going to pay for college, for our children? What about our medical bills? And the older you get it, then what about retirement? You know, I really feel anxious about this. We experience anxiety about our health. For a lot of us, every year you go for a checkup, you go with great trepidation. Oh, you hope the numbers work. And the last thing on earth you ever want to have to deal with is you don't want anyone to say the word cancer. You see, you don't want to hear that beginning of Alzheimer's. I don't want to hear that. That'll make me really, really anxious. We're anxious about our children. Culture of drugs, alcoholism, sexual immorality, the crime-ridden world. Will they get a good education and a good job? On a certain level, anxiety doesn't even make a lot of sense. I found these stats this week, can't verify them, but talking about people who are extremely anxious, 40% of the things we're anxious about will never happen. Not ever, but we're anxious. 30% of the things we're anxious about are things in the past that can't be changed. So that's 70% of our anxiety. 12% are things about criticism by others that are mostly untrue about us, but we're anxious about it. And only 8% is about real problems that we'll have to face in our life. So it doesn't even make a lot of sense to be really anxious. And yet we are. People with anxiety go to doctors 3 to 5 times more than people who don't. They're anxious about almost everything. The scripture actually says, be anxious for nothing. And that makes some of you anxious. You know, now I don't only feel anxiety, I feel guilt. I feel extremely guilty about this. Jesus weighs in on anxiety. I want to look at a couple places that he does. Open your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 27. I want you to understand what the context of this is. This is why it's so important. This is the night before the crucifixion. What do you think the anxiety level among the disciples is like? It's off the charts. They are extremely anxious. By the way, you know who's not anxious? The one who's going to be arrested. The one who's going to be crucified. He's not anxious at all. But his disciples are. And so Jesus says to them in that context in verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. He says, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it, he says, be fearful. The first thing he says is, I want to give you peace. But understand something. This is not peace like we think about peace. This is supernatural peace. This is his peace. He's not saying, I want to give you peace. He said, notice, not as the world gives. You see, how does the world give you peace? One of the ways the world gives you peace is your circumstances change. Right? You really were worried something was going to happen and it didn't happen and you say, I feel peaceful now. That's not what Jesus is talking about. The other way the world gives peace is chemically. We just medicate you. The world will just give you enough medication that you're so numb in your thinking, you call it peace. You see, that's how the world gives peace. Jesus says, the peace I give is not like that at all. He said, it's my peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. Do not let your heart, he says, be troubled. That word troubled, that's the same word, that's the exact same word as the verb form of anxious, except it's a noun, and they translated troubled. It's don't be anxious. He said, whatever you do, don't be anxious about this. That's really tough for us. But Jesus says, I want to give you peace. It's his desire. But the problem with it is, you may not accept it. You may decide, and as strange as it sounds, that you don't really want it. You'd rather have anxious thoughts. This can be very detrimental to our spiritual growth. Go with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Now, in Luke 8, we're going to deal with the parable of the sower, except I'm not going to deal with the parable of the sower. That's for a different time. I don't want to deal with the parable of the sower. It's a great parable, but not today. I want to talk about one verse in there and one thing that Jesus says concerning anxiety and peace. When he's explaining what the parable means, he goes down to verse 14. And he says this. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity at all. No growth, no fruit. It is choked. And one of the three things that he lists there is with worries. The English word worry comes from an old English word meaning to strangle. How appropriate that Jesus says choked. He says your anxiety will choke you. It'll choke the spiritual life out of you. You'll never grow spiritually living your life as an anxious Christian. See, and Jesus says, look, I want to give you my peace. I want you to have it. And he can do that, but that'll be up to you. Go with me now to Romans, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And what I want you to see here is just the first point that I'm trying to make today. Romans 5 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, Having been justified, past perfect tense. At a point in time in the past, you were justified. The results of your justification go on forever. That's what the past perfect means. Therefore, having been justified, at a point in time when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have been justified. Now notice what he says then. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, one of the things Jesus gave every single one of us as believers is peace with God. Do you realize there'll never be a time ever in all from now until all eternity that you won't have peace with God? And the reason you have that is nothing to do with you, but it's through Jesus Christ. Jesus was able to buy for us, redeem us, to have peace with God. He gave his own life for this. You and I are forever at peace with God. And the problem that you and I have with anxiety is not the problem of peace with God. The problem is we struggle with the peace of God. You see, that's a different kind of peace. That means something else. I have peace with God, but I don't have what he calls the peace of God. In John 16, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world," he said, "you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Notice his promise there. In me you can have peace. I'm not going to promise you no troubles. I'm not going to promise you, you see, no tribulation. I'm not promising that at all. You see, Christians are treated unfairly just like non-Christians. Christians get all the diseases that non-Christians get. Christians go through all the trials that everybody else does. Jesus said, "I'm not going to change that. That's the tribulation of the world. You'll finally get away from that when you go into glory. But what I can do is I can give you peace." You see, I can give you peace no matter what the circumstances of your life are. So he offers us the peace of God to replace our anxiety. Go with me now to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Again, the Apostle Paul, this time speaking to the church of Colossae. I'll pick it up in verse 12, even though that's not the verse I'll stop at. But in verse 12, he says, "So as those who have been chosen of God," I'll call that peace with God. You have peace with God. You've been chosen of God. You'll never have to worry about that. You will always have peace with God. Notice God's assessment of you. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved," that's us. We're holy, set apart by God. We're beloved by God. He said, "Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Notice that's going to be up to us. "Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Beyond all these things, he says, "Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." And then he says this, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Why does he tell us that? Because I'm capable of not allowing the peace of Christ to rule in my heart. I'm very capable of allowing anxiety to rule in my heart. He says, no, you have to let the peace of Christ, he says, rule in your heart. "To which indeed," he says, "you were called into one body. And be thankful." He sort of gives us a tip off here. How do I get this peace of God? What's the key element? He links them together here. Whenever the peace of God is ruling in your heart, you're thankful. Once you're thankful, you have an opportunity for the peace of God to rule in your heart. This is really difficult for us. We've been so conditioned that the circumstances of my life is what's going to establish whether I have peace or whether I'm going to have anxiety. You see, what we often do as Christians is we think that we are victimized by anxiety. You're not victimized by it. You're the perpetrator of it. You see, when he says, when he tells us, "Be anxious for nothing," that's a commandment. So that when I am anxious about something, what am I doing? I'm breaking a commandment. What is it when I break a commandment? It's sin. You see, anxiety is a sin. I sin. I choose. I'm not victimized by it. I perpetrate it as a child of God. Wow. You sure this is possible? I'd read not long ago about One of the truly great men coming out of Germany in World War II. You imagine just how horrible that was. And his name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's one of the truly great pastors of the last century. Bonhoeffer was preaching the gospel, continuing right on with the Nazis, eventually got him and arrested him and sent him to prison. He was in prison for about 2 years. While he was in prison, he wrote a little book called Letters and Papers from Prison, which is priceless to read. But while he was there, an English military officer was imprisoned with him. And he said this about Bonhoeffer. He said, Bonhoeffer was all humility and sweetness. He always seemed to diffuse whatever the atmosphere was with happiness and with joy. In even the smallest event in life, he said he had a deep gratitude for the mere fact that both he and us were still alive. He was one of the very few men I ever met to whom his God was real and close to him. What an interesting statement. He's experiencing the abundant life. And by the way, in April 1945, they hanged Dietrich Bonhoeffer in prison. And he knew he was going to be hung when he went there. And yet he had peace. How do you do that? It's just exactly what the Word of God says. Now I'd like you to go with me as we move from peace with God to peace of God to how do we appropriate it. Philippians chapter 4, a few pages to your left. Philippians chapter 4. And what I want to say is this. We appropriate the peace of God by praying honestly with gratitude toward God. And I'll explain it now as we go on. Notice verse 6. Very short and sweet. Be anxious for nothing. There's no circumstance that you can go to God and say, Lord, I can't react any other way. You know I have to be anxious about this. He said, you don't need to be anxious about anything. And as we go on, it becomes a little bit clear. He says, be anxious for nothing. He says, but in everything. Now, what does that include? That's everything, right? Yeah, that's everything I can imagine. He says, in everything, by prayer. That's the common word for prayer. It's normal. It means face-to-face, literally. Think about that. Whenever you pray, you go face-to-face with God. This is important on how you approach God. You remember the burning bush with Moses? And remember God said, take your sandals off? Do you remember why? He said, this is holy ground. You're in my presence. See, I'm holy. Whenever you pray face-to-face with God, you're on holy ground. See, that's the important thing of what John writes in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, all my sins have been forgiven at the cross. I'm justified. But in my relationship with God, I need to keep short accounts with my sins. I need to confess or say the same thing, homologeo, that God does about my sins. I need to be aware of my sin. Why? It has a lot to do with my prayer life. In fact, in Psalm 66:18, David writes, if I regard wickedness in my heart, he will not hear me. There's a condition here if I'm going to come and pray to God, that I'm in holy ground. I'm face to face with God. Notice another thing. At the end of that verse, he said, make a request known to God. You don't pray to a saint. You don't pray to a priest. You don't pray to anybody. You pray to God. We have a mediator between us and God. We have a high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews said, come boldly to the Holy of Holies. You see, where you may receive mercy and grace, come boldly into the presence of God. He said, you need to pray. You need to come boldly. In everything, he says, you need to do that. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication. That's an interesting word. It's a pleading word. It's a word that deals with a real special need. It's an emotive word. It means emotional, a specific need. Some of the commentators, and I have a tendency to agree with them, say that it's what's behind my prayer, the supplication. And that is, maybe you've never thought of this, but whenever I'm praying for something, what is my spiritual prayer behind my prayer? You see, I want Uncle Louie's test to come back benign, right? And the question would be, why? Do you have a spiritual reason for it? You see, that Uncle Louie could be a better testimony for the Lord, that Uncle Louie may be exposed to the Lord and receive the gospel. Do I have something more in mind than just simply that it's benign? Is there something more behind this? That's my supplication. And I challenge you as you pray to think, what's the spiritual thing that I'm praying for here? It's a good challenge for all of us. He then says after that, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Well, that's the key. Notice he said you need to be thankful when you pray. When are you thankful? When he answers what you want. Right? Now I'm thankful. Isn't Jesus good? Be careful with that. Anybody who gets what they want, believer or unbeliever, is a pretty happy, thankful person. They got what they wanted. He says, no, no, you need to be thankful when you pray. You need to give thanks up front. How do you do that? Let me ask you some questions. Is God sovereign? What's he sovereign over? Everything. Oh, okay. Is God loving? Yes, love's infinite. Is he just? Okay. Is he for you or against you? Oh. Now, if you put those together, can you trust him? But do you? As soon as you lead anxiety in, you're not trusting him anymore. You see, you're not trusting him. He says, look, I'm sovereign, I'm loving, I'm just, I'm for you, I'm not against you, and a lot of other good things. You see, thank me now. You see, that's the way this thing works. Thank me now. Don't thank me afterwards. Thank me right now. He said that the way I view it is sort of three stages. The first stage is remembrance of God's supply in the past. This is just something I do for myself. Try to remember what God has done for me in the past. And by the way, it's worked out. How do I know? I'm here. Right? So I'm still here, and so are you. You see, I want to remember that. Secondly, I want to submit to God's sovereignty in the present. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good, right? That's true, right? So is this one of those things that you're anxious about? Is this one of the things that you're anxious about that's going to work together for your good? Are you anxious about something that's going to work for your good? See, you have to answer, yes. I'm anxious about something that I know is going to work for my good. Just call it what it is. That's what anxiety does. Notice, built into anxiety is a distrust for God. Either God can't do something or he doesn't care enough to do something. Therefore, I feel this anxiety. I feel all of this anxiety. So, remembrance of what he's done in the past, submission to what God's sovereignty is doing in the present, and trust in God's sufficiency for the future. John Piper calls it future grace. Can I count on future grace? Yes. Can you? Yes. That's the nature of God. See, that builds right into hope, counting on the future grace of God. Let me illustrate this. Back in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is a prophet, and he's prophesying to Israel and God to Judah, and God told him up front, by the way, you're going to be a prophet your whole life, and no one's going to believe anything you say. It's quite a calling when you think about it, you know. No wonder he's called the weeping prophet. He finds himself in the middle of Jeremiah in prison. Not only is he in prison, but Nebuchadnezzar's right at the gates of Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar's going to come in and ransack Jerusalem and the temple. And he's going to carry off the best of the Jews back into captivity in Babylon. And Jeremiah's in prison. And while he's in prison, God says to Jeremiah, oh, there's something I want you to do. He said, I want you to buy a field from your uncle. Now, what? Yeah, I want you to buy a field from your uncle. Now, I'm not a real estate agent. Most of you aren't either. But would you buy a field from somebody when another nation is going to come in and conquer you and carry you off and take possession of the land? Does that make any sense to you at all? He says to Jeremiah, no, you buy the field. Now, it's interesting as you read on in chapter 32, it says this. It says that God wants to show the people then. He said, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. That's why I want you to buy it now. Jeremiah responds and says this, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing's too difficult for you. You created everything. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. God spoke and the universe began. Everything that exists in the universe, and now we know it's so big and so unimaginable to us. He spoke and life was formed, spiritual life, angels, humans. He just spoke. That God who did all that by just speaking, do you think he has the capability of dealing with your problem? Do you think he can possibly deal with it? You see, that's what he's telling Jeremiah. Look, I'll deal with it. You see, I'll deal with it. You see, always asking us is to trust. When it says all things work together for the good, I'll be honest. Do I understand all the things that work together? No. I just trust them. I can't possibly understand everything, but I can trust them. You see, that's a very important thing. That's why he said to Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts and ways in yours. I say, I got it. I trust you. You see, that's a very important thing. So after we say, do all that, notice what happens next. It says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Be specific. There's my request. After I'm thankful about the greatness of God, Lord, here's my request. He says, go ahead and tell me. Here's where we get in trouble a little bit. You know, every once in a while, and maybe you've thought this way, I don't want to bother them with some of mine. They're just little things. They're just little things. You ever notice something about anxiety, though? It's sort of like the Old Testament says, foxes in the vineyard. If you get enough of them, little things going together, guess what? It becomes a big thing, and you become anxious. And it's just a whole lot of little things. I just need to talk through a whole lot of little things. Please don't ever use the words little and big with God. I heard this before. I love this story. G. Campbell Morgan, the great British Bible teacher. A woman came up to him after he had done a conference and said, do you think that we should pray about little things in our lives or just the big things? He looked her in the eye and said, madam, can you think of anything in your life that's big to God? Think of that. Is there anything in your life that's big to God? Everything's the same to God. It's all little things to God. There's no such thing as a big thing to God. He just speaks and it's done. The question is, are you going to trust him with that? Notice if I do this, verse 7, the results. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There it is. That's the result. You want peace? There it is. The peace of God. Notice it's not peace as the world gives. This is the peace of God. This is the peace that Jesus said, I'll give you my peace. He said, let me define it more. It surpasses all comprehension. Do you imagine how many people that were held as prisoners to the Nazi when they would by the Nazis would say together when they were alone, do you understand why Bonhoeffer's so happy every day? Do you get it? Why is he acting like that? How can he see joy in all this? You see, that doesn't make sense to me. You should be worried right now. We should be anxious right now. That's the way the world thinks. It's beyond all comprehension. Bonhoeffer said, I'm fine. See, the Apostle Paul had the same peace. That's why they couldn't do anything to him. Remember, they were trying to threaten him by taking his own life. And Paul said, don't push me there, because if you have me make a choice, I'd rather go home and be with the Lord today. So don't threaten me with death. I view it as an advantage. You see, I believe all things are going to work together for good, including this. And the rest of us say, how do they do that? Tell me how they do that. I don't understand how they do that. That's our flesh speaking. It surpasses all comprehension. That's what he says. It surpasses all comprehension. And notice what it does. It will guard your heart. And it will be the sentry over your mind. It'll not only give me peace now, but it'll protect me in the future if I do this. Now, understand, this is a process. I have to do this every day. I have to pray every day this way. I have to thank God every day. I can't say, well, I did it on Monday, I'm good for the next year. I'm not. You see, I have to do this on and on and on. I have to be trusting him all the time. And not only in my prayer life, but also I have a big responsibility even in my thought life. Arthur Summers Roach had a really insightful thing talking about anxiety. He said this, anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through your mind. If encouraged, it cuts into a channel into which all your other thoughts are drained. Once you start with anxiety, and I know some of you, almost every thought you have is anxious. Almost every thought is worrisome. And it just goes on and on and on. And it becomes a defining factor in your life. And the one thing I can tell you for sure, you never have peace when you begin to think in that way. He said, really, you have to change. You have to think about it in a different way. Notice, finally, brethren. He said, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, when you look at those, what do you think of? You see, at first, when you first read it, you think, should I think of butterflies and unicorns? You know, is that what he wants me to do, just think about those kinds of things? He wants you and I to think about him. Let me read it again. Is God true? Is he honorable? Is he right? Is he pure? Is he lovely? You see, is he of good reputation? And is there any excellence? Is there anything worthy of praise when I think of God? Yes. See, this is another key element to me. Is I have to, I'm responsible for how I think, and so are you. I found this week. I love this. Max Lucado said this. You probably know this, but in case you don't, I am so thrilled to give you the good news. You can pick what you ponder. He says, you didn't select your birthplace or your birth date. You didn't choose your parents or siblings. You don't determine the weather or the amount of salt in the ocean. There are many things in life in which you have no choice. But the greatest activity of life is well within your dominion. You can choose what you think about. You can be the air traffic controller of your mental airport. You occupy the control tower and can direct the mental traffic of your world. Thoughts circle above, coming and going. If one of them lands, it's because you gave it permission. If it leaves, it's because you directed it to do so. You select your own thought pattern. It turns out that our most valuable weapon against anxiety weighs less than 3 pounds and it sits between our ears. He says, think about what you think about. The writer of Proverbs said, as a man thinks, so he is. Wow. Is that scriptural? Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Same idea. Even look at the next verse. He says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the peace of God will be with you. I love that. It means that if you experience the abundant life and you have a life of peace, minister to other people. This is what every parent should be able to tell their child. Instead of creating a child with a whole pattern of anxiety in their life, say, just watch me. As we go through life, watch me. See if I have peace or anxiety. Paul just says his. He says it to the whole church. He says to all of you, you know I have peace. He's writing this in prison, by the way. And the theme of the whole book of Philippians is his joy. How do you have joy and peace in prison? The Lord. I have the peace of God. He said, what you see in me, practice for yourselves. And so, Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And for this to happen, you and I have to make fundamental choices. I know that we have peace with God. Jesus has offered us the peace of God. I appropriate the peace of God by praying honestly with gratitude and thanksgiving to God. And I need to fill my thought life with the good things of God. And if I do that, I begin to experience peace instead of anxiety. Let me simply close by reading this story that I found this week. It's a story of a man who was on a long-haul flight when the voice of the captain came across the speakers. Ladies and gentlemen, please fasten your seatbelts. I'm asking flight attendants to be seated, and we're suspending beverage service because we're expecting turbulence ahead. Turbulence is what they got. Within minutes, the plane was trembling, then quaking from the storm. Cracks of thunder could be heard above the roars of the engine. Lightning lit up the darkening skies. The plane jolted like a cork tossed around in a heavenly ocean. One moment, the airplane was lifted on a terrific current of air. The next, it dropped as though it was about to crash. The man was terrified, as were the other passengers. Only one person seemed perfectly calm. A little girl. She had her feet tucked beneath her as she curled up reading a book amid the mayhem. Sometimes she even closed her eyes as if she was napping. Gradually, the plane escaped the storm and finally flew peacefully onto its destination. When they were waiting to disembark, the man couldn't help asking the girl, "Why weren't you worried?" She said, "My daddy's the pilot. He told me he's taking me home. I didn't worry because I knew he was in the cockpit." Your daddy's the pilot. Don't you get it? Your daddy's the pilot. He's going to take all of us home. You see, that provides peace to us. Let's pray. Father, I know that anxiety threatens all of us. I know it's addictive in our thought pattern. I know we become so preoccupied with anxious thoughts that we have no others. But Father, we don't have to live this way. It's one of the great things that Jesus Christ has done for us. He has given us peace with you, but he also has the potential of giving us his peace, the peace of God. Father, I pray for every one of us that we're able to experience this in our lives. I challenge us, just like what Paul said, that in everything in our life, we go to you with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, because of your love and your compassion and your sovereignty and your goodness and your justice, and that you're for us and not against us. That from that, we can draw this tremendous sense of peace that's beyond all understanding, that is supernatural, but it can carry the day in our lives. Father, I pray this, not only for our good, but for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.